This is always my mic check moment, make sure I've got that squared away. Well, it is really good to see all of y'all. It's always good to come together on this Lord's Day. I know I saw a lot of y'all at the park yesterday as we had our 4th of July festivities, and so that was a lot of fun. It was good to be out finally. We've had so much time where we just couldn't do things like that, and now we've been able to do things, and you know, it's kind of one of those awkwardly social moments where you're just kind of like, I don't remember how to act around people, you know, but it was good. We had a good time. It was a lot of fun. So this month, and really extending into the following weeks after, we're going to be starting a new sermon series. I've kind of waited on this one. We've alluded to this concept of prayer several times in other sermon series, but for this period of time, we're going to dig a little bit deeper on this topic of prayer. And my hope for these lessons, I say it's going to be longer because there's just so much that we can unpack, and each part is a little bit different and brings out a little different aspect, a little bit more of what it's like to live a prayerful life. And we're going to be spending a tremendous amount of time in the Psalms, and we're going to be looking at many Psalms. We're going to be looking at Paul and his prayers and just really talking about what this means and how we can transform our prayer life to our God. And so my hope is that as we are studying this topic, as we are refocusing on prayer, which is our theme, is to refocus on these things that matter. And so as we refocus on prayer, as we dig a little deeper, as we learn a little bit more about what prayer is, how to pray, what to pray for from the scriptures, as we look at these examples, that we will develop a more meaningful, more fruitful, and more consistent prayer life. That's my hope as we dig into this this beautiful topic. So a healthy, meaningful prayer life doesn't come overnight. I guess maybe that needs to be said. I don't know if it needs to be said or not, but anybody who has become a new Christian or has kind of grown up in the church, maybe even, they realize that this is something that takes some time, that it takes time to develop good, healthy prayer habits, but it takes time to really have meaningful prayer. And so we need to understand that this isn't something that you wake up one morning and all of a sudden you've got this, you know, healthy prayer life. It years and years of intentional practice and years of study and focus and meditation bring us to a life of prayer. And I guess part of this lesson is for me mainly because I struggle with these areas. I'm certainly one who struggles with some of these, and I feel that through these lessons, I hope that I will develop a more meaningful prayer life. And so maybe there's some out there who will join me in that as we continue through these lessons. So you would expect, and I guess this is an assumption we make, that when a mature Christian prays, or a mature Christian in general, that they always have, by default, a healthy prayer life. And that's an assumption we make. We just assume, because we don't always hear all of their prayers. We don't hear them praying at home, and we don't know when or how long or what they do. And so we just assume that a mature Christian has a healthy prayer life. But it's not always true. It's not always true. And everybody at every stage of their maturity level in Christ needs to know and to learn and to be intentional with prayer. That there could be mature Christians out there. You've been Christians all of your adult life, and you have been through a lot, and you're faithful in your service to Jesus, but your prayer life is lacking. And you might be asking the question, why? What's missing, right? What's missing in my prayer life? And why is it not as fruitful and meaningful as I feel like it should be? And I think part of that is the fact that even mature young Christians alike, we develop bad habits, right? And we let things get in our way, and we allow our wants, you know, to surpass our needs. As many of you know, we've moved into a new to us home, and there are several. It's a fixer upper. We're basically living through this old house episode, you know, at the moment, and so we're I'm not Bob Vila, by the way. Anyway, so we're living through this, and we're thinking about all the things we need to do, and there are these wants and these have-tos that come up. You know, I mean, one of the valves under the sink needs to be, well, that's kind of a have-to. I don't really want to get under there and do it, but I have to do it. And so there are these little things, but there's so many things that we really want to do, you know, but we just don't have the money or the time to do those things. But we all have these habits of focusing more on our want-tos and not so much on our have-tos. And even just in life in general, our you know, speaking personally, our dietary habits are like that, aren't we? I mean, we know. I mean, don't we know that exercise and good eating, I mean, that's going to lead to a better life and healthier life, and we feel better, and, you know, we have just all around, everything just is better. And isn't that right? I mean, we understand that, but most of us don't do that. You know, most of us don't exercise. Most of us don't eat healthy. And we don't until something goes wrong, until we have a problem. And then we start looking back and thinking, you know, I guess I can do that. I guess I can change. I guess I can avoid eating those things and start eating these things. I guess I can exercise a little bit more. But we don't do it until a problem arises. We don't do it until there's an issue, right? Because let's face it, folks, we're willing to endure a lot of pain. We're willing to endure a lot of hardship and sickness and fatigue and other things because we just really don't want to eat that, or we really don't want to do that. We would rather eat what we want to eat and do what we want to do and avoid those things, and we will endure a lot of hardship just because we don't want to. We know we have to, we just don't want to. And I'm afraid that our prayer life falls into that same category too. We know we need to. We know we need to pray to our Father who is in heaven. We know we need that communication. We know we need that relationship with our Father. We need it. We need it, but all too often we suffer. We suffer spiritual weakness. We suffer fatigue. We suffer in all areas of our Christian walk because we know we need it, but we just don't do it. And for a number of reasons, it could be anything. It could be just the fact that maybe we just don't feel like we know how. Maybe that's it. Maybe we're just not comfortable with prayer. Or maybe it's more on the lines of life getting in the way of the life that God has for us. What do you think? Life gets in the way, doesn't it? Things become so busy. Things become so time-consuming that taking that time out of our daily lives to pray is something that we often put on the back burner. But we do that until something goes wrong, right? Just like our exercise and our eating. But when there's a problem, when there's an issue in our life, when we face some kind of sickness, when we face a job loss or worse, that's when we start praying. That's when we start praying. And a lot of times when we do that, you know, we think, oh, I've got to pray to my God because I need his comfort. I need his help. And even then it's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? Because we get into a prayer and we think, Lord, I know I haven't been doing this diligently. I know that I haven't been praying to you enough. I know that right? We do that. And you know, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty because I do that, right? We do that. We just simply need to acknowledge that we do that. And we need to make some changes. We need to see things differently. We need to live a little differently. So I was reading a book in preparation for this series of lessons by Tim Keller. If you haven't read it, it's really good. He has a book out on prayer. I think it came out in 2014. But anyway, it's really insightful. And one of the statements that he made kind of caught me off guard. And so I'd like to share it with you. He says I think it's in chapter 2, he says, it's remarkable that in all of his writings, Paul's prayers for his friends contain no appeals to change in their circumstances. And of course, I had to go back and kind of look, and I've offered an example for you to kind of look at what Paul's model prayer is. And I thought that was kind of interesting, because why would Paul not pray for circumstances to be changed? I mean, isn't that what we do? And so I was reading from Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, and it's really interesting. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Now, we kind of have to remember that these churches faced a lot of things that we don't presently face. A lot of hardship, a lot of persecution from all directions, a lot of false teaching coming into the assemblies from different directions. There's a lot of struggles with these churches. And Paul offers these prayers for the church. This is what he wants for them. He wants the eyes of their heart to be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Right? So most of the time, when we see Paul praying for his friends and praying for his fellow workers in the Lord, he simply affirms who they are. Right? He's making an affirmation. He's saying, this is who you are. Don't forget who you are. You know, yes, I know we're going through difficulties and we're going through struggles, and I know this is hard and I know it's difficult, but do I just pray that you not forget who you are? And then he affirms who God is, right? Don't forget who God is. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget what he has done. Don't forget God, right? And that's how Paul prays in these letters to the brethren, right? Think about God's surpassing greatness. Think about God's power. Think about God's might. Think about God's authority. Think about who Jesus is. Think about his kingship. Think about his rule and reign. That these are the things that Paul prays that the brethren remember and they meditate on and they think about. Right? Instead of going to God and asking that their circumstances be changed, through prayer, Paul affirms. He affirms that God is in control, right? He affirms that God is faithful to his people, and he reminds them of that. That's what he wants them to hear, right? I mean, he could have said anything, right? In his prayers, he could have said anything. He could have prayed that the Roman emperor be removed, and if we can just get rid of that Roman emperor, everything would be good, and a God-fearing emperor would take his place. If, Lord, if you would just do that, everything's going to be great. Or he could have just said, you know, I pray that this suffering and the persecution just go away, that it all comes to an end and we live peaceful and happy lives, right? But he doesn't do that. Those are not things that Paul prays about. He doesn't make an appeal to change their circumstances, but reminds them of who they are and who God is. But I was thinking about that. How often do we ask God to change our circumstances? I mean, that's kind of how I've grown up praying, is asking God to change circumstances for me. But how often do we ask God to change our circumstances instead of acknowledging his lordship? How often do we ask God to change what's going on in our lives instead of simply acknowledging his lordship, acknowledging who he is? How often do we ask God to remove the suffering and the pain instead of giving us the strength to endure and move through it? How often do we appeal to God to remove and to change things? Or how often do we ask God to replace a person in power? I mean, we sometimes do that, right? We say, you know, Lord, please, you know, get rid of whatever. How often do we ask God to replace a person in power who is an authority instead of acknowledging his authority? Instead of acknowledging his power and his might, we make an appeal to change the circumstances, right? And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, and I don't think Paul would think that's wrong. I think that if you read through his letters, you'll see that his heart is with his people, and he desires for things to be different at times, especially when they're being heavily persecuted. But it is something to learn from when we acknowledge that the circumstances may not change. And if we're constantly making appeals to God to change our circumstances, we might be wanting in our walk with Jesus, because circumstances sometimes don't change. But when our prayer life is focused on who we are and who God is and what he is and his lordship, that we have the strength to endure and to move forward past whatever circumstance is in life. So I want us to consider this phrase this morning. We'll bring it up a couple of times, but this phrase, when we put God in his proper place, everything else can be seen in its proper perspective, right? So when we put God in his place where he belongs, all these circumstances, all these things we may appeal to God to remove from us are put in their proper perspective. Right? And so we're going to be reading from Psalm 145 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, or if you want to look at the screen, we'll be looking at Psalm 145. And all of the Psalms are beautiful, and they're intense, and they make you think, wow, I really need to work on my prayer life, right? So we're going to be spending some time looking at these and unpacking them and learning from them and growing in our understanding of prayer. So Psalm 145, starting in verse 1, says, the psalmist says, I will extol you, my God and my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. This word praise is a word that's sometimes translated hallelujah, right? It's not always translated that way because of the way we use it sometimes, but that's the word. It's hallelujah, right? It's praising God. It's giving him the praise. It is extolling him. It is looking to God as the one who is in control and praising him for who he is. It's saying, hallelujah, my God, O King. But notice how the psalm acknowledged his relationship to his God. This is important, isn't it? Because in our prayers, we need to understand who we are praying to. Yes, the God of the universe. We'll talk about that more. But we're praying to our Father. We're praying because of the relationship that we have in Jesus, right? But notice how he says, he doesn't refer to some God. He doesn't refer to him as some king. He doesn't say just the king of heaven or the king of earth or just as his king, but as Father. That relationship for the psalmist is pinnacle in his prayer to his God. That praise to God is praise to the Father. It is praise in a relationship that we have to our God. Our prayers need to be intimate, folks. Our prayers need to be relational. Our prayers need to be in such a way that we're not just giving this hollow request to the God of heaven and earth and saying, God, if you are so willing, will you, and fill in the blanks. Our prayers need to be intimate and relational. We need to acknowledge the God in whom we pray to. Yes, he's King. Yes, he's God. Yes, he is Creator God, but he's Father to us. And we need to acknowledge that in our prayers. But also, look what the psalmist does. How often does he pray? How frequent are his prayers? Right? How frequent are they? Every day. The psalmist says, every day, right? Every day. How often does he praise his God? Every day. Every single day. How often does he bless his king? Every day, right? So we need to remember that and think about that in our prayers, that every day, the psalmist says, I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. And how will our prayer life be transformed if we take this and apply it to our lives, and that all of our prayers, every day, that our prayer is in praise to God. Hallelujah, my King, O God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Bless God. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 3, it says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. So not only does the psalmist praise God in prayer, but he tells others, right, of the greatness of his king. It's almost as if through this act of praying and adoring his God, we call these prayers of adoration. Through this practice daily, he can't help but overflow with praise to everybody he meets, everybody he sees. He can praise his God because that's part of his life, right? That's part of what he thinks about. And he meditates on these things. He meditates on who God is and what he has done and what he is capable of doing. He meditates on the glorious splendor of God, his majesty, his wonderful works. These are the things he thinks about. These are the things he meditates on. So here's our next point. In order to have a healthy prayer life, we need to spend time meditating, pondering the glorious splendor, the majesty, the wonderful works of our God. How will that transform how you speak to your Father? How will that change how you communicate to your God when you are always daily meditating on all of these things? When you meditate on the glorious splendor of God, the majesty of God, the wonderful works of God, if that is part of your life, meditating on these things, it will change your prayer life. It will change how you communicate to him. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of the righteousness of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. So here's another point. To have a healthy prayer life, we need to remember God's abundant goodness. We need to remember God's abundant goodness. We also need to remember who he is and his character, right? We need to think about, this comes up many times in the scriptures, this idea of God, this description of who God is, his character. But we need to remember and we need to meditate and think about the fact that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that he is slow to anger, that he is abounding in loving kindness and covenant love with his people, right? And this is in contrast to the pagan gods, right? Because there were others who worshiped these false gods, but their gods weren't like this. Their gods weren't merciful. They weren't gracious. They weren't full and abundant loving kindness. That's not who they were, but our God is. And for that, we shout with joy and we remember and we think about it. We meditate on these things. Look at verse 10. He says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power and make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generation. Do you remember what Jesus said when he tells his disciples how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, we've looked at this before. Jesus tells his disciples to pray this way: "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So here's our next point. In our prayer life, when we pray, we need to pray with a desire for God's kingdom, for God's rule and reign to come on earth as it is in heaven, that his will be done on earth, right? So that those of us who are part of the kingdom, will speak of the glory of his kingdom and talk of his power, right? Because it's impossible not to once we acknowledge the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign on earth being exercised by God's people. And so that those outside the kingdom, right? There are going to be people outside who look in at those who are practicing God's rule and reign, and they're going to recognize the wisdom of God in all that we do, so that those on the outside will know his mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of his kingdom. In verse 14, "The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who bow down. The eyes of all who look to him, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his deeds." So once again, this reminds us, right, of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." But God doesn't just take care of people, right? I mean, that's part of what he's acknowledging, that God satisfies all of his creation, that he takes care of not just people, but he takes care of his creation, right? And so here's our next point. To have a healthy prayer life, we need to look around us. I was thinking about this last night when we had the fireworks, that all of a sudden there's lightning over in the distance, and it's this beautiful display of God's creation and God's power, his protective creation, and his the way that God takes care of his creation. And it's beautiful and it's amazing, but sometimes we don't take time to stop and look at it. We don't take time to, you know, sometimes we say just smell the roses, right? But isn't that so true? How much will our prayer life be transformed if we take the time to look at God's creation and how he takes care of it, right? To look at the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the lilies in the field and recognize that God not only has created those things, he sustains them and he cares for them, he clothes them, he feeds them. Our prayer life will be transformed if we acknowledge God's care for his creation. Verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed." Right? To have a healthy prayer life, we need to remember this. We need to remember that the Lord is near. He's near to his people. He's near to his creation. He's near to us. We need to remember that the Lord is near and he hears the cries of the afflicted. He's not deaf to the cries of those who are weak and persecuted. He's not deaf to the cries of the afflicted, but he hears them and he rescues them. He is willing to take care of them. The Lord is near. And the psalmist ends this way. He says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." Not just outwardly, but in prayer. He is going to pray and praise his God. Not that God needs to know that, right? I mean, God already knows who he is, but when his people praise him, when his people shout, "Hallelujah, hallelujah to our God, to who he is and what he has done and what his character is and how he is taking care of his creation and how he is taking care of his people," when his people acknowledge that, that's what he wants. He wants us to pray prayers of adoration to him. So let's kind of recap just a little bit and look at some of these points as we close this morning. Here are a few of these, if you would write these down or just memorize, if you can memorize them. So the first one, every day, we all need to be praising our God, our King, in prayer. That's number one. Every day, praising our God. That consistency is going to change our lives. And number two, we need to spend time meditating and pondering the glorious splendor, the majesty, the wonderful works of our God. Before we even begin prayer, we need to be meditating on these things. And by meditating on these things, it will transform our prayer life. The next one, we need to remember God's abundant goodness and remember who he is, right? That he is gracious, that he is merciful, that he is slow to anger, and that he is great in loving kindness. We need to remember these things about our God to have a transformed, meaningful prayer life. And next, we need to pray with a desire for God's kingdom. I know we do that, but we need to be more fervent with that. We need to pray that not only our country, but us as people have a desire for God's rule and reign, that his rule and reign will come on earth as it is in heaven, that people will recognize that and see that as the better way of living, as the better standard of ruling and reigning, and that we practice it here as God's people, but that our nation practices it as well. And the next one, we need to look around us at God's creation and how he cares. So then again, there's more prep work to prayer, not only thinking about God and his character, and not only meditating on God, who he is, but also thinking about these other things of God's creation and how he cares for his creation, that these things that we do before we even go to our inner rooms, before we even go on our knees, before we even go to our Father in prayer, will transform our words and our thoughts and our hearts as we offer these prayers to God. And then finally, to have a healthy prayer life, we need to remember the Lord is near. He's near to us. He's close to his people. He hears the cries of the afflicted, and he will save them. Those are thoughts and things we need to be thinking about to help us in our prayers that we learn from the Psalms. This is what the psalmist is praying. And we need to model that in our own lives every day. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. And I'm not saying it's going to come natural, but it needs to be intentional, right? It needs to be intentional. We need to praise our God in prayer every single day because our God is praiseworthy, right? Our God is praiseworthy. Our God is worthy of all of the hallelujahs that we could give him. He is worthy of all of the affirmation of the good that we can give him. He is worthy of praise. And daily we need to praise our God to remind us, right? Not him, but us, of who he is and who we are in him. And as we began this lesson, we need to put God in his proper place, right? And that's what we do when we pray these prayers of adoration, when we praise our God, when we acknowledge his creation. We do all these things we have been talking about this morning. We're putting God in his proper place. And when we put God in his proper place, everything, whatever hardship you're going through, whatever difficulty you might be suffering, whatever your circumstances, whatever your plot in life, presently, if you put God in his proper place, everything else can be seen in proper perspective. Let's practice these things. Let's pray this way. Let's learn how to communicate and become deeper in our prayer life to have a more meaningful prayer to our Father. With that, if everybody would stand, we'll give our invitation song. And at this time, If there's anybody who is subject to the invitation and you desire to put on Jesus in baptism, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, Ron will be available to